Any wonder that the Bible tells us always to fix our eyes on Him, because He's the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter of our faith. And if you recall, just before He went the way of the cross, and even before, just right before, He prayed for the disciples and for all of us the last time. The last word, the last verse, John 16 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Until now you have not asked anything. Ask in my name, you will receive, and your joy will be made full." Interesting, isn't it? That this prayer desire is not just only about receiving what we ask, the tangible needs we have in lives, the healing to our sickness, the restoration of broken, bad relationships, and whatever other needs that we may have. Underlying the satisfaction of the need is joy. Because underlying the satisfaction of that need not being met, but that Jesus being enough, that is our joy. Ezra the prophet, when the people came back to Jerusalem, having rebuilt the walls, they were reading the scripture. Bible tells us they stood for hours, and they were starting to cry. And Ezra said, why are you crying? This is a joyous occasion. We stood in the Lord's presence for hours, reading His word, worshiping Him, praising Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, but we like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that really is in the context of whatever circumstance God puts us in. Because He says, whether I live in poverty or in prosperity, whether I have plenty or I'm in need, whatever the circumstance, I can do all things. I can live through all circumstances, because God's joy, the Lord's joy, is sufficient to sustain us and to see us through. So Lord, as we stand before You and for this beautiful, simple time of worship, where all of the songs have really been focused on You, on the Father and on the Holy Spirit who has come into our hearts to dwell within us, Lord, You have equipped us sufficiently because You have given of Yourself wholly to us. You have given us Your word, the infallible word of God, the eternal word of God, where You declare heavens and earth, everything else will pass away. Not even one jot, one comma will pass away. And that, Lord, it is through our understanding and the wisdom You give us to apply Your word that true faith arises. Faith comes from the hearing of Your word, and the hearing means more than just that which we receive through our ears, but that which enters into our very inner being, revealed by the Spirit under the power of His conviction and His confidence, that we respond, that when we declare Your word, we do so under Your command and by Your authority. So Lord, may we even this morning truly surrender our lives wholly unto You. Lay ourselves as living sacrifices before Your altar. That Lord, if our minds start to wander, or even the enemy starts to be drawing us, luring us away, Lord, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, to focus on Him and Him alone. Your presence is all that we need, whatever our situation. Your name is all that Moses needed of You when You commanded him and he says, who shall I say that has sent me to you? And it says, just Yahweh, I am that I am. And how privileged, oh Lord, we are that you are here in our midst, in our presence, enthroned upon every single heart as we surrender to you, lifting up the name of Jesus, that like the psalmist says, you sit upon the praises of your people, and that you teach us to draw near to you, because you will draw near to us. That whoever comes to you, Jesus, you have said, you will in no way cast aside. So we thank you. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from our trespasses. Renew us in the inner person. And now, even Lord, as we prepare for the ministry of your word, open our ears that we'll truly hear, listen, and understand. And then from the same book of James, that we'll not merely be hearers, but doers of your word. That, Lord, being men, women, fully equipped in your spirit and through your word, rightly handling your word, we now become instruments in your hands, testimonies for the name of Jesus, bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, going forth as the light of the world and salt of the earth. Thank you. Thank you for this highest of callings, because you have given your son Jesus for our sake. And to him and him alone, our all sufficiency, we give all praise and all thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Very interesting time of worship, isn't it? And have you noticed something about Mason this morning? Hair for Hope, the 17th year he's doing this. Yesterday and today, 2 days dedicated for those who might want to be shaven bald, to stand in support, in love of those who are suffering cancer. I told him, what if I do the same like him? Then it's reverse slogan, hope for hair. Maybe closest I'll try is like Dominic style, but too groovy for me. I can't do that. Lighten up a bit. You know, this morning when I came in, I really sensed a spirit of joy. There was a certain lightheartedness. Not that there wasn't any, but I think in line with our current starting session today on the book of James and this particular topic about trials and temptations and challenges in life, I just want you to be so encouraged, as I am really encouraged. And even this finale of the songs in Tamil, to declare that all that we need is the presence of Jesus. Amen. Just one more thing. Let's welcome Catherine. Catherine is a sister of Terence, and of course Terence, a husband of Charlene, and they've also brought the mother. And so Terence is with the mother over the other side in the Chinese ministry. We are thankful God brings people into our midst, and we trust that we live up to our responsibility, our calling, to be encourager to those who are already in Christ, and then to reach out in evangelism for others who have not known him. The book of James crystallized in this one phrase: faith without works is dead. I've often mentioned, you probably are aware of it, it is the companion book to the book of Romans. One speaks about the doctrines, one the doings. So one is about what we should believe in, the other one our behaviors, how we should live. And this is captured in the two key verses in chapter 2. Repetitive in some ways, but a different angle. That's also faith by itself. If you only claim that you have faith in Christ, you have faith in God, and it's a standalone faith without anything else, and if that does not have works, that is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And I like this quotation I came across. Was looking for a few. But let's read together, and I want to highlight the three things in this one sentence that I hope will challenge us. That, as I've mentioned also last week, why I decided not to start on the series, but started on, or did a topic on spiritual warfare, the art of war. I think you probably would have read James before, you may have heard many sermons, but my challenge, my prayer had been for all of us that through this series, however many weeks God may take us, but it's actually very topical, that each segment, each topic that we deal with, familiar as you might be with the word, the challenge that you are truly focused and you make it functional. Like guarding tongue, just using one example that will come in due course. Oh, we know better guard the tongue, better to listen than to talk and all that. But now to take it in such a way where you are clearly challenged to say, I will apply this word as it calls for the proper application. So what is this book all about? It's about our bold, practical Christian living. Because not all Christian living is bold. Not all of us will stand out and say, I'm a Christian. Not many of us will dare say, oh yeah, I've known the word, but I cannot believe. This problem is too big. God is not enough. Jesus is not enough. But this is a challenge to bold, practical Christian living that reflects that because of the genuine faith that we don't just declare with our mouths, but we act it out. And then evidence through how others see us and we know of ourselves, a life transformed. So there are three parts here. Be bold in the way you have to live your Christian life. Boldness not out of your own strength or your own bravado, but boldness that because the faith that is anchored in you is real. You're not put on the test. God is, as it were. Because God will prove himself faithful to his word. You may waver, you may doubt. But if you seek God, you read his word, you meditate, you wait upon the Spirit. Like our sister waited a few weeks and then finally we have a Tamil song. Wonderful, isn't it? And then you evidence it. Where people say, oh, that's a life I like. How long have you been a Christian? Some maybe just a short while, others maybe a longer term. But whatever it is, a life transformed is evident. Last year at our church camp, if you recall, of course, the others, you were not with us. It was about spiritual transformation, a topic that we know we need to revisit time and again. How much of that did you remember from last year's sessions? I know during the end, when we were having time for testimonies and all that, there were very, very good, wonderful, encouraging testimonies. But was it only just for that occasion? And you've forgotten challenges of how we are to live our lives, how do we live our lives in the context of a fallen world, a world that is really against us from the beginning. But Jesus is enough for you. Amen? So this is really how we are going to approach this. And don't worry, I'm not going to repeat this introduction every Sunday from now onwards. I heard enough feedback, okay? Pastor, just get on. Just get on. We are very good hearers. We remember. I trust you. The outline. And like I said, because a lot of Bible commentators see similarity in the book of James with the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And Proverbs, you know, they are what we call pithy. P-I-T-H-Y, not pitiful, sad one. Pity exhortations. You can't try to organize it too well. You can't have an outline. It's just sayings of wisdom for wise living. So they see that similar with the book of James. And I think last year I mentioned, I was looking at John MacArthur. Sometimes he used that as a good reference book because this is one man who had a reputation of having preached the whole Bible, you know, throughout his ministry. And he was just saying it's all about the different tests. I think if I remember the number correctly, I think it was about 13. So each one is a standalone. That's fine. That's good. But I think Bruce Wilkinson, and this is why I get more of the Bruce Wilkinson, that you are having your roti boy every morning, right? Read Bible in 1 year. I don't mean roti boy, it's R boy. Read Bible 1 year. But because R in front, you become roti boy, right? That's how it is. Okay, I think this is a good outline that I thought can give us a sense of overview, approach, content, and a conclusion. And the first part in the first chapter, and not the full chapter actually, is all about the testing of our faith. The second part, the bulk of the book from verse 19 of chapter 1 right up to towards the end of the book, end of chapter 5, but not the end yet. Testimony, I use the word testimony. I've changed it a bit because each expression of us living the word of God, challenged to behave, to walk like the way we should be, it is a testimony. Amen? You are living a testimony, whether you are doing so or not, that's another thing. But every segment that we take on from chapter 1, verse 19 onwards, I think it starts with about the word of God itself. Oh, I'm a serious Christian. I read a book. I read the Bible. Really? Yeah, you do. But is it just mere reading? Or that you have a real testimony to show from the reading of your word and not just merely reading or hearing, but acting out. So that forms the bulk of the book. And then finally, we see the triumph of the faith in conclusion. And why choose that as the last segment? Because it speaks about the righteous man. The prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And before that, it was talking about how a sinning brother or sister astray can be won back, sins are forgiven, restoration. That's the triumph in Christ. Christ has not won us over on his side only to taste defeat and destruction at the end. Victory is already won. On the cross, he says, it is finished. You and I cannot add one more thing. And that's our theoretical, theological position in Christ. We are winners. Go to book of Revelation at the end. It declares we won. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. We should be the only ones really to be so full of expectation of Jesus coming. That's really what you are living for. You know, what are you living for now? Are you living to overcome a sickness in your body? Why did the sickness come in the first place? Even if I'm recovered, I remember praying for a doctor and it was recovered. And he actually said also to me, Pastor, I've recovered. But I've still got quite some way to go. I'll probably will be sick again. I might later on die in the sickness. That's very practical thinking. These are not people who are emotionally challenged and, you know, they take God's word seriously. But my point is, when the Bible in the book of James can conclude by telling us that living the way we should live, the prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. You always call pastor to prayer because you expect pastor to be righteous, to be the most spiritual. Come out, I last remember have altar ministry, you know, altar ministry like to alter you, A-L-T-E-R this time. And then there are people after, I've called out elders and others to pray for them. They still stand there. Hey, what are you standing up? Elder pray for you already, right? Care leader pray for you already. I go back. Pastor must pray. Pastor don't pray. Boseng siao. Tak pakai. No, I'm just saying this, not so much for anything else. But that's the way we are as humans. But when James says the prayer of a righteous person, he does not distinguish between one who is a pastor or one who just sits on the pews. No. So I think this is a good grasp of the book of James. And why do I emphasize this? Because you see, most other books, often like, you know, in the writings of Paul, I mentioned that time and again, always two segments generally. First part, the theology, the doctrine. Second part, the practical part. Even book of Romans that we've done. First 11 chapters draw for us everything about Christian faith to the point where we know God has it all settled. Even taking into account the nation of Israel. Therefore, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, chapter 12 onwards to end of the book in chapter 16, is all about the practical things. James is immediately going into the practical things. So I trust that we will take this approach And then let me just give you what will be the two topics that we will cover both this week and next week for the first part, the introduction, the very purpose of trials. Why trials happen? God is a good God. Why allow suffering? And you know, of Christians, even so-called strong ones, well-known names, people who were previously in the faith, but something tragic happened. My 10-year-old daughter died. I cannot accept that. Go check that out. You'll be surprised by the name. Maybe you'll not be surprised by the name. Who was that well-known person who relinquished his faith because he cannot understand how God can allow that tragedy to happen? We shake fists at God. We do. Even though we may not do it physically, but in the heart, not fair, God. Why me? With all these questions, let's try to understand the purpose. And then the second part, facing temptation. Actually, not much difference. But because in the way that trials and temptations are sometimes interchangeably translated. Trials, maybe I put it this way. Trials may be things that happen out of your control, suddenly bad news, suddenly something. Temptation might be a bit more personal. Temptation may come from yourself as a source, as a desire. Oh, this sounds good. This feels good. You actually initiated your own trial, and then you fight that battle. Amen? So I hope this is going to help clarify. We look at the first part, purpose of trials. Let's read these 12 verses I've given to you in segments. Verse 1, James, a born servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So very clear, not Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul writing to the church in Colossae or to Corinth. It's to all, and they are scattered. So it's not just within Asia Minor, where the early church was. It's all Rome. You shall preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost parts. So it's for us. So what has James said to us? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Summarizes everything in these three verses concerning anything and everything you're going through, that you're facing, and that you're confused about. Then he goes on, if any of you lacks wisdom, now he's telling you the remedy, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask for wisdom, guaranteed one. Ask for wealth, I don't know. Like we often say, right? God will supply all your needs, but it's our greed we have to be careful about. Our covetousness, our comparison with others, our jealousies, our envies. But then let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, now I cannot even read properly. I thought this one I put for show, cannot read. I told you guys already, this was supposed to help me to read. Must make the font bigger. Then suddenly another shift. That's why it's a bit difficult sometimes to organize a passage. And let's be clear. Bible outlines, all that man-made. Huh? Letter I write, come to my mind, I love you, I write there. Next month I say, I don't like you, I write also. You don't organize for me my thoughts in a sense. But it's helpful to see how he switches gear. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. What lowly brother you talk about? And the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner as the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. For the rich man also will fade away in his persons. You know, when you read scripture and suddenly there's a shift of gear and say, hey, what's happening? You got to take the context later. And it will appear clearer. I'm not saying that anyone has a perfect interpretation, that everybody else's interpretation is wrong. But I think God in His wisdom chooses to use no less than what? 40 men for all the authors, the writers of the books of the Bible. So we have a shift of direction, and we'll come back to this later on. Then he closes with verse 12 that also serves as a link to the next segment. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now we've been emphasizing announcements, telling you, doing the book of James as the next series, right? You all have read, right? You all look very intelligent. Pastor a bit. Can throw some slides away. You are following well. But let me just bring it back to what it's all about. I like to entitle this sermon, Count It All Joy. And oftentimes, I tell you, you don't have to be too clever by half as a teacher or a preacher. If the Bible has a nice phrase, just use it lah. God never have copyright one. No problem. Count it all joy. Purpose of trials, actually the whole idea is to count it all joy. That's the response. Not to say, I overcome. Oh, I fail. I take the next test. I overcome. I pass. I don't need the next test. It's not about your test. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. Simple one verse. And actually, that's the verse you need to know in whatever situation you're facing, whatever trial. You may say, Pastor, you're too simplistic. I say, I'm not simplistic. I'm just being simple. And I don't need to complicate God, who is already too complicated for me to understand, but to trust in Him. Forbid not children come to me when we do baby dedication, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The purity of a child, the innocence, the guilelessness, guile. Who was the only person who was described as a person without any guile? Jesus described Nathanael, whom he saw from far away. Look, that man, a man without any guile. G-U-I-L-E. That means no hanky-panky, no pretensions, no going about the wrong way just to deceive. You just take it straight on, whatever is the problem that comes. The word count is very interesting. I think we often miss out words like this. Count it all joy, consider all joy. Actually, the idea is to command joy and with official authority. Then what struck me was, I remember there was another passage, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul, after listing all his credentials, his race, his religion, his righteousness, his zealousness and everything, he says, I count all this as but dung compared to the surpassing knowledge of Jesus. It's the same word. Sometimes you hear preachers say that word count in Philippians 3 and verse 7 is an accountancy term. You weigh between assets and liabilities. Plus and minuses, and then say, okay, plus surpasses, overweighs losses, so I'm going to do it. It's not that. It's a command. It's not a calculation. You don't count it joy because you calculated it. This incident is okay. I can take it. I counted. What are the worst case scenario. You know, I personally operate this way. I always go for bottom line. If the bottom line, the deepest pit is that, I'm prepared to go down. Anything higher is a bonus. Amen. You don't start calculating by profits and all that. You never arrive yet. But bottom line, you can never tell. What if this doesn't succeed? What if this doesn't work? What would be the cost? And if you are prepared for it, you are prepared to go down. You know God is, Jesus is going down with you. Anything, any minimal upward direction, it's a bonus. Amen? So it's a command to count it. Not a calculation that I say, this one I happy, God, you did well. I shall be joyful. This one, I don't agree. Why like that? Let's be honest. We may not operate this outwardly. but in the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I can understand. Paul struggles, and this is also a line that's along in Paul Romans. The things I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Counting between things to do, things not to do. You calculate until your mind go burst. You go berserk. But thanks be to God. Oh, wretched man that I am first. Thanks to be God. To Christ who gives me the victory. Amen? So I think this is a good overview of whatever that we have read from the text. But I just want to tell you that, you know, as usual, I think it's good. Outlines are helpful for you to help you remember sermons that you heard. Because for me, at least that helps, okay? And I think there are the three simple thoughts, except for one that we will cover at the end. The first thing is all about perfection. It's all about perfection. Because that's what it is. Come with all joy. Because there's a purpose. Testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. Endurance will have its perfect work, meaning that there is a time that God allows. If you have a suffering, be sure that God knows what you're going through and where the limits are. I think it was Watchman Nee, prominent Christian, Chinese Christian leader in China. He said something to the effect, I'm paraphrasing, can't remember the exact words. He says, God has a time for a certain thing He wants to do in your life, in my life. A certain time. You need to go through that time. Trouble is, we try to shorten it. We try to shorten it and we end up lengthening it. God will not shorten it. God will not lengthen it. He has His perfect timing. But we, because of our desire to take control of the situation, try to be cleverer than God. God says this is the answer. I think again, God, I don't think so, you know. So you can argue with God. One more day pass. He gets lengthened. You see, the point I'm making is the end product, what is going to be the consequence, and the enduring process, both are important. Product and process, both are important. Oh, but we only want product. Don't put me through the process. Too troublesome, God. Too painful. Too hard. I can't endure. No trial, no temptation has overtaken a man. That's what Paul's right. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. That is not common to all. But with each trial temptation, God provides the escape. Escape is not like you're running away from the problem. Escape is the way going forward to overcome the problem. Amen? Reminds me of a story of a man. Story only, don't tell me where. Whether it happened in the cliff in Langkawi or not, I don't know. There was a man and he was called by God to go to a cliff and there was a big stone, a big boulder. He was saying, every morning you go push that stone, push, push. So he was looking at the stone, looking at the cliff. Maybe can, You know what I mean? Maybe can start pushing. And he thinks God wants it to topple over. He did for a day, for days, for weeks, for months. Nothing happened. Finally God said, hey, so how was the pushing of the stone? God, Jalad, you know, I've been pushing for months. Never move. Never fall over. You know what was God's answer? Did I tell you to push it over the cliff? I just asked you to push. I didn't say it must be over the cliff. But now look at yourself. See the sinews, see the muscles on your body. See the pain that you went through. The agony, the disappointment, the seemingly defeated feeling that I failed God. I can't even. God, give me a hammer. I start knocking it and then helps me push. God tells you to push, pray until something happens through. But if God never tell you what the consequence at me, just push. Right? Amen? So, my point I really want to drive through is there's no trial, there's no testing too hard for you or me. There is no pain, there is no suffering too deep for anyone else that I say I cannot take it. You cannot only when you think you are responsible. you think you are the one doing the work. But once surrendered to Jesus, I don't have to tell, you know, as pastor, we've seen enough. We've gone through situations, sad moments, loved ones, and especially when they are at a young age or babies. Done a baby before. Can you imagine how it is to do that? God of love, why like that? But if you take this and say, God, I count it not because I count the consequence. I count it because it's a command with authority from you. It's your call, not my call. Let me be very open with you now. And I've said this in recent months, particularly after last year, the two moving movements. One is our own selves at Yishun being pushed out. The other one is the potential of NBC joining us. You know, I crowd in the church camp. I don't know what to do. I don't know. But you know what I'm so assured of? And it has been confirmed day after day. Every single devotional I read for a season, let go and let God. I like what that pastor, I think some of you formerly might know who he is. He was very involved in Elder Bunsing's and Sun Lee's wedding, Reverend Randy Singh. He likes to say, let go, let God, then let's go. Because you go in God's strength. Amen? Why don't you just pause for a moment? Bow your heads, close your eyes. And if there is any enduring struggle, any, you know, still at the back of my mind, Pastor, it still pulls the heartstrings so hard. I'm going to say that, God, today you bring a release and a mighty, I won't use the word deliverance because we have already won the victory, a mighty enforcement of that victory over the situation. May not be for yourself what you feel. Could be for someone, and especially when it concerns loved ones. Could be for people that God has put in your heart. Your own very family person. And you know what they have been like before, perhaps, hopefully, that they were good. But now, where are they? Busy making money? Striving after the things of this world? What shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world, loses his soul. You tell the person, go into deaf ears. Because the gold glitters brighter than God's shine on their lives. But today you pray and you break the stronghold. You release the power of Jesus. When you declare, you bind and all this. I know this term sometimes causes a lot of problems for Christians. But why cause problems over terminology? Why can't you just be more accepting that language is limited? But the truth stays. Amen? So Jesus, dear Lord, your presence is all we need, all I need. And now in your mighty name, you who say, until now you have not asked anything in my name, ask that your joy may be full. John 16 verse 24. Goes on, Jesus did the high priestly prayer. We claim it. No, sorry. We are not in the confess and claim. We are not in the confessing and claim. We are doing the conviction and obedience and surrendering to Jesus. Lord, you know every single one of us, every situation, every struggle, every challenge. Next week, when it comes to temptations, you know inner struggles that we face. Trials and situations that have not been our own, or rather have been our own doing, and not just forced on us. That's why we must understand the purpose of trials and temptations. And we give you thanks through the mighty, victorious name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Let's say it again. Amen. God provides the provision, the way forward. Suddenly he switched gears, right? Anyone lacks wisdom? Hey, you talk about trust. You mean what? The victory to trial is wisdom, is it? Yes, it is indeed. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's why I thought your song you chose. Preacher, his presence is all I need. It's true. I've told you before, a few times already, now my one single word prayer I say the most powerful is right now, God. Okay, now, since you say God, the Father, Abba Father, because Hachinama, fatherhood, right? I just need to call out God. I don't need to give him details. Your prayer is not about telling God information. He knows. It's not about you giving him instruction, telling him what to do. It's not even to invite him in, because sometimes he comes in without our knowing that we have a need. And I always say it's to infuse yourself, like Jesus did, Garden of Gethsemane, brought the 11 disciples, put 8 here and say, you pray here, my 3 inner circle, Peter, James, John, go further, nearer than me, here. Then the stones throw away him, but everybody's sleeping. Jesus ultimately bore his own cross. I like to joke with our group of people. They're all very fun one, this ministry, and organizing things. Inner circle gets to hear what's coming up. Outer circle also got part. Past the outer space lah. Outer space only get latest information last. But I think this is a very good example of how this combined Christian, combined cell groups that you are doing under Elder Bunsing's oversight. I have been telling Joel and Ihui also, with the young adults and youths, you want our, and we go by age group system. I'm digressing a bit, I know, but this is a pastoral message. Every message must also relate to the church. We see them in different groups. But if at the individual levels, children's ministry, Sunday school, preschoolers, all that, youth, young adults, another one. Older ones, another one. Couples, young ones, another one. If you can form this into ecosystems, as I like to call it. You know what's an ecosystem? An ecosystem is something that's come out in spite of whatever circumstances that might be, and it has survived. It's even thrived. And because it's there, never mind what your circumstances are, this group will be self-sustaining. I believe more and more church needs to move it that way. So for me, as I said earlier, I say, God, I leave it to you. I preach a message in one of the Sundays in the month of January, before February, we all come together. And I use that first crisis of the church, Acts chapter 6. And what did they do? They came to the apostles. The apostles says, choose yourself with the 7 men, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Stephen was among them, became the first martyr. But as for us, we shall devote ourselves to prayer and the word. I don't need to know details. I don't need to have information. I trust my people. I trust God. I know He's running the church, not me. But that only goes to show that I see God providing through wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I don't understand the situation, but I pray I continue to know God who reminds me of who He is. That Jesus is the one who says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That I don't have to say, wow, after so many years, this brain cannot even think properly sometimes. Recreate programs, is that? Show charisma. That I am not interested. Fear of God. Then I get the wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One. And knowledge, not just knowledge, but knowledge in understanding and application. And that equates to wisdom. So I see it interesting. After the first few verses, right? Telling you to come with all joy, telling you the whole purpose at the end is the perfection and how to go about getting it. Give me, is it God? Answer my prayer. Give me this, give me that. Nothing of that sort. You're lacking wisdom. Same book will come later on. There is earthly and there is devious wisdom, but ours is a wisdom that comes from above. Amen? That's why I'm telling you, seriously, read this book. Read it and again. You might have more insights, I hope. And I'm doing it from scratch, really. So we see God telling us the perfection of His plans. He says the way to fulfill it is not to just ask for answers to your prayers, supplies to your needs. Seek God's wisdom. That means understanding. That means a relationship with God. That means you know God for who He is and not for just what you hear Him to be. Then finally, the price. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. It's another word for trial, can be used, although they are different, but the roots are the same. He has been approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The other day, I heard one person asking a question. How many crowns are there that you have that you look forward to receiving from Jesus? Okay, do your own home, but very simple. Now with AI, now with Google. AI very dangerous. Please counter-check the information. But if it's information, the data is okay, I always say. But discernment you need from God. Amen? A lot of data. Okay, so find out there are five crowns, and this is one of them. He has promised the crown of life. That's the price. The price is God's approval, not your own self-appeasement. If any man endures temptation, how you endure temptation? Because I don't give in. Hey, let's put it this way: easier to just be tempted and to be done with, or to really endure temptation? Easier to give in, right? How many of you have fought battles where you put calendar on the battle? I've done that as a young Christian. I know what it's like. And especially in the new year, new resolution, day one. Wow, sometimes barely the day over, capsize out, must wait for next year. Sometimes not bad, go for weeks. Longest I go is for months, but not beyond that. Then I read another article. God is more than the God of a second beginning. God is a renewer of every beginning. You know, Yellow Ribbon Project, Hair for Hope, right? I hope for hell, Hair for Hope. Now you have Yellow Ribbon Project. What's Yellow Ribbon Project? Second chance. If God only gives us second chance, we all mati. I mati long ago already. We die already. Thank God, He is the one who will see us through. Oh, but you have new teachings. No need to confess sins. Very dangerous, okay, I'm telling you. Your sins, past, present, future, forgiven. You tell anybody that kind of a statement, that means I'm very good. I got best of both worlds. I must show them the ticket we book already to destination heaven, right? It's always in my pocket. Oh, I'm going there already. Don't cancel me, I'm already in the group. Then, in the meantime, do anything you like. Conscience will tell you that cannot be true. Practicality of life will say, this is bullshit. True Christian faith, you know the Holy Spirit tells you, you are playing with fire. Why would John write in 1 John chapter 1? Or even further down. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And daily renewal is what you need to do. We know that. How can future sins already forgiven? Then I go and rob the bank, I go and do whatever I want. I don't care. God asked me, how come, Judge, why you do this? God says, I've forgiven already, you God. My God bigger than you, okay? Rubbish. I hope we tell people in simple ways that you know what the concerns are. And I tell many times over and over, with false teachings and these sort of heretical teachings, they are going to be in abundance. Bible already warns us, in the last days, men will be boasters of life. They'll be boasters, lovers of self, and many other things. It's a downward trend. We are not going up at all. And all the more, we have to rise up. Take the challenge. If we don't take the challenge, who takes the challenge? If you're not prepared to give a cup of water to someone in need, who is going to do that? All you want is I, me, and my cat, my dog, or whatever other pets you have. I remember another preacher, Reverend Abel Thomas. Can all you can. Can all you can. Can up, you know? Seal it up. Don't care about others. Put in your storage. Christian faith is a very different one now. And it's already predicted, prophesied by Scripture. People want the best of two worlds. if I'm a covetous man, if I'm an idolatrous man, and whatever other negative, you come and tell me I can be a spiritual man in spite of all these things, just claiming on the price that Jesus has already paid, but no responsibility on my part. Of course I take it. Sometimes we curse these false teachers. No need to curse. Bible very clear. I suddenly can't remember where is it. Galatians. If anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be anathema. Oh, the one this Greek word I say. No, normally I don't give you Greek words or Hebrew words. I also cannot remember. Anathema can remember. It's a very strong word. Let him be accursed. I'm sorry for you, brother. You think you're going away with it? God is not mocked. And you're cursed. And if I have a chance to speak to someone like that, I will say, I don't have. But what are we afraid of? Want to keep cursing the preacher. And why don't we teach the people? But the people is the problem. In the last days, people with itchy ears, they only want to hear what is good, what they want to hear. And they heap for themselves, that's what Paul writes in 2 Timothy. They heap for themselves preachers that say things that agree. I've heard many stories, even people in ministry. I love this church. This church tells me I can be rich, I can be prosperous, I can have my own thing, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian leader. I'm even a pastor. Wow. Can't like that. Cannot write. That's why this safeguarding of this flock is so important. Safeguarding of our loved ones. I know many of us, we have concerns of our members from it's still 11:15 only. I just say so early. You all got scared. No, I don't mean. I'm finishing this. I know. We know people. Pastor Danny and I, Sister Huing, we are same batch of. 1 year difference, but basically same batch of graduates from SBC the same time in the early 80s. We know of people in our batch. No more in the ministry. Not just no more in the faith, no more in the ministry. Sister Kamala, I can say this because she allows me. Sometimes conversation with her and the husband, I say, you've been in ministry almost 50 over years because they are 5 years older than me. Started younger some more. What would be the most frightening thing in your own life that you dread? At the end of the journey, you know what she says? That I become bitter. I become angry. I become resentful. After all the years of ministry, actually, I got a lot of resentment. Actually, I hate this person. I get fed up with these people who make me a pushover for this and that. Really? Yeah, of course. You see, you do work to get recognition, mention your name, to get reward, get something tangible. Because it's right. You're a righteous man. I do it because it's right. How about doing work beyond recognition, reward, and right, and say, because of my relationship with Jesus? That's what it is. I don't care at the end, I don't get the applause of men. Who cares? You have the approval of God. But you will not get the approval of God if you do not endure temptation and you give in to your self-appeasement. Appeasement means self-pleasure, your own. Which I've said next week when we touch on temptations, it's going to be very, very interesting. So 3 points, right? All 3 P's some more. Hey, what happened to verses 9 to 11? I know that last time when I preached this series, of course, there are some of you, I think you're very clever, remember, right? What was the word I used last time? I used the word parenthesis. I can't think of a better word. I thought it's a per. Then I read one article and the word was perspective. I was suya. I love the word perspective. And it's entered into it. Let's read this text again. Why suddenly talk about the lowly man? Glory in your exaltation. The rich man, be humble. And then given the usual illustrations like grass fades away, flowers wither, and so on and so forth. It's all about having the right perspective. God is not interested in your status in life. I don't care you are very rich or very poor, very intelligent or stupid, or stupid becoming cleverer and cleverer, whatever. Status, human status in life, where people pander to the rich, to the powerful, and others despise, and they will despise the poor and all that. That's why my church, you know, and I'm thankful that you all are on board in this. Whether when we go on mission trips, I say, don't entertain personal solicitation. We do everything as a group. And if it's as a group, we can do an act of love to the people we do. But if it's a bigger need, let the church be responsible. But don't go and respond to individual solicitations. A lot of them are just like that. Oh, this team, this brother, very rich one. This sister, very powerful. This, they go to you. When I was in India, how many pastors come, so-called pastors, I don't know them, of course. My response is very simple. Can you just go and talk to Pastor George? And if Pastor George takes it from there, we'll take it from there. You cannot buy more than you can chew. You think you are empty. And I'm thankful that many of you check with office, check with me, check with Renee, and you want to do a work because you heard something. They say, no, I'll do it through the church. I'm telling you, these are practical pastoral problems over the decades I find. We don't have people even in the church where workers are beholden to you. This leader, this elder, or may not be a leader, very powerful one. I'm doing what he tells me to do because he gives me the financial support. And what's worse about that situation? The person who gives is not giving out of and on top of tithes and offerings that they are already committed to church. They are shifting their left pocket money to the right pocket and they are just giving. I'm telling you practical things in church life, okay, so that you know where I'm coming from. And that's absolutely rubbish. No situation, the pastor told this man something. He turned to him and said, Pastor, let me check with brother so-and-so. Why check with brother so-and-so? Because brother so-and-so sponsors him. But brother so-and-so never commit to church in the first place. I mean, look, if you want to give on top sacrificially, be faithful in your tithes, your offerings. Bring your money to the storehouse, Malachi. Very clear. Because if everybody starts doing your own thing, I got no church to run. I don't need to run. Maybe I'm happy. Why? But no church. I like Elder Bala, my pass on Ivy's husband, many years already. You know, he's a discipleship person. You trust in the leadership trusts in God. You are responsible to the leadership is responsible to God. Very clear demarcation of line of authority. Church, we are moving into situations where there'll be more. Let me confess, okay? One tape is okay, never mind. I've seen ministry that grew big, so big, that the founding pastor, ministry founder, whatever, reluctant to hand over to the next man in line. Because it becomes a dynasty. It becomes a personal kingdom. Bring the own child up to take over. Very soon, things will. Church is church, okay? It's not a commercial entity. It's not a business. Business rules, guidelines, laws are important. We'll be abided by. But Jesus will build his church. Amen? Because you are not fighting against flesh and blood. He didn't say, I will that so that authorities come, everything sui-sui. That the gates of hell will not prevail. Are you worried about spiritual warfare? You're not. You better be. Are you more concerned about what you don't have to wear or eat, or that you are fighting against principalities and authorities and powers of God? Jesus says, don't fear those who can only kill the body. Fear him who can kill both body and soul. Very, very chima today. Okay, now this perspective comes in. This is the outline. Let me conclude this one. A bit originality, so I'm quite happy. See life through God's lens. We are not seeing through God's lens for the most part. Let's be honest. You are not seeing through God's lens. You are seeing through your own discernment, your own understanding, your own intelligence, the resources that you have, the goals and agendas that you want to pursue after, and you think you're doing God's work. Sorry, I'm not sure. I'm not saying you're wrong. I didn't say I'm wrong. You're right. But when you start seeing life through God's lens, what happens? You will trade your limited self-focused perspective for one that is eternal and one that is love-centered. From self to God's love. From temporal and earthly to that which is eternal and spiritual. Book of Acts, a book of James, practical book in every way. The last time I did this series was 9 years ago. That's why it's a big review. And I was so convinced about why I need to do it in a way with the introduction last week about spiritual, the art of war. You need Moses with his staff of God up there. Staff not there, menpa, no need to bother while fighting. But even when stuff is there, Joshua has to be down in the field. You still have to take the grind into stride. You still have to fight. But along the way, get tired. So up and down. Tenacity sees us through. As long as Moses held his staff up, Joshua prevailed. We didn't ask for trouble. We were Rephidim. We were resting. We love rest. Nothing wrong. Eternal rest. Hebrews 4 is what it's all about, entering the eternal rest. Just came out from bondage of Egypt, Rephidim, first resting place. Never trouble anything, but trouble troubles you. Warlike, Amalek came in. I see that picture, I say, wow, you don't need Sun Tzu, 13 chapters of warfare. You need these simple principles of authority, responsibility, and tenacity. And now, to put it into practice, take the book of James seriously. When the Bible says, don't be just merely hearers, but doers. Don't just say you know the verse. You are not up to skip speed in your Bible reading, right? Luckily, I never signed up to say I will be. I did. But I know you are. I read my own, but I'm not saying I... But I'm not saying this to shame you. I'm saying it understandable. Elder Bansing said the same. If you need 1 more year, take 1 more year. He is not a timekeeper, you know. At first when he started, I said, hey, Bansing, very good. Every morning you give a summary. I just read your summary. He said, no, every day. But in good time. Congratulations. You have done this number of books. Wow, I think you feel good. That's what equippers have to do. They don't do the work for you, but they encourage you to finish your own work. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we can sense. Surely this must not be another service. Not that previous ones were wrong. Or that this is specially anointed.